I remember it like it was yesterday. I was a servant of the new king Darius. Persia had just taken over Babylon, and Darius appoints 120 of these governors. They're called satraps. Above them were three overseers, and they were kind of the go-betweens between the governors and the king. And I was just a servant in his house, and I saw these power-hungry men, like 120 of them, and they were all the same. They were all military background or political background, and they all wanted the same thing. They wanted power. They wanted to rise in the kingdom. Well, all of them except one guy named Daniel. It's kind of weird. He was this old guy, like in his 80s, all wrinkly. He talked about interpreting dreams. He always prayed three times a day, like walking up to the top level of his house, and everybody saw him. He was praying to a God 500 miles away in Israel. Like, what is he doing? We didn't know. But these guys were all jealous of Daniel. Why? Because Darius wanted Daniel to be elevated above all of them. Like, he was one of the overseers, but Darius wanted to elevate Daniel above everybody. And so there's this power struggle going on. There is all sorts of jealousy. There's gossip behind closed doors, and a plan starts to form. How are they going to get Daniel out of there? And so they start digging. They start digging for dirt. Surely this guy, he's been around forever. Surely there's something on him. We can find a scandal. We can find an inappropriate relationship. We can find a picture somewhere, a tweet, something, you know. Something's out there. We're going to get this on this guy. Nothing. 65 years, they can't find a scrap of evidence of anything wrong with him. Spotless. He's clean. And so they couldn't find any bad thing, but what they could find was a pattern he had every single day. He prayed three times a day, and they thought, well, we'll use his religion against him. And so they come up with this thought, this plan. They go, oh, King Darius, we've been talking, all of us together. And we think, Darius, you are so strong, so mighty, so powerful. You're the king of the Persian Empire, the world power. People need to know that. You sit on the throne. And so, King, we thought for the next 30 days, if anybody says a prayer, they should pray to you. You're the man. Nothing like stroking a king's ego, you know? And so he says, keep talking. I said, well, King, we didn't even tell you the best part. The best part is this. If anybody refuses, guess what? That lion's den you have? Throw him in. You'll really show them who sits on the throne, who the power of the world is. It's you, King Darius. He says, I like it. And immediately, in haste, signs it into law. And here's what you need to know. In Persia, once a law is a law, it's always a law. No going back. And they had him. They thought they had him. So Daniel, just like he always did, next morning wakes up. He walks up the steps to his upstairs room. You can see him through the lattice. He opens the windows and faces Jerusalem, 500 miles away, and starts praying to his God. And so they march, the conspirators march right back to Darius, and they say, King, somebody is already praying to another person, not you, another God, not you. Who do they think they are? And he says, well, who are they? I say, oh, King, it's actually Daniel. Daniel, he says, how could I forget Daniel? My most trusted advisor, the best one I got. Of course he would have prayed. He always prays. How could I forget? And I remember I watched him. He thought all day long, how can I get Daniel out of this den? There's nothing. So with a heavy heart, as darkness closes in over the city that night, they trudge to the lion's den. And with trembling, he lowers in his friend. And I barely heard a whisper. He said, Daniel, may the God you served so faithfully save you somehow tonight. And a couple of the other overseers had come with to put their stamp of approval on it too. They all sealed the den together, put a stone over it, stamped their signet rings in the wax, knowing it was official king's business. Couldn't break it. And Darius staggers back to the palace that night, wondering, what did I just do? I was a servant, and normally I would order food up. I would order entertainment up. And he said, none of it tonight. Get it away. I can't eat. I can't sleep. And all I heard was the crying, the mourning, the lamenting from his room. How could I do that to Daniel? After he didn't sleep a wink that night, he grabs me the next morning. It's not even light yet. Like, day is just breaking, and we're going back to the den. I'm thinking, what are we doing? What do you hope to find there? Bloody bones? Like, what are you doing? But he breaks a seal, and hoping against all hope, he says, Daniel, was the God you serve so faithfully able to save you from the mouths of the lions? I thought he was crazy, you know? But then a voice spoke back and said, oh, king, I'm here. My God sent his angel, and he found me innocent in your eyes and in his. Well, Darius is overjoyed. He lowers a rope. He pulls Daniel out of the den and immediately puts him back right on his staff, elevates him, and he thrives in the kingdom of Darius in Persia. Well, not so much the other guys, the conspirators, you know, the ones that had the plot to kick Daniel out. Well, Darius is pretty hot. They tried to kill his best advisor, so he says, hey guys, you had a good idea about the lion's den. We're going to throw the traitors in there, the real ones. And so you and your families are executed. And y'all, the lions were hungry. Their bodies were gone before they hit the floor. And as a servant in the house of Darius, I had these two questions I couldn't shake. Who in the world is Daniel? Like this guy twice everybody's age. He's old, he's wrinkled, but he's stronger than anybody else. And I'd never seen a God save like that. So my second question, perhaps more important, was, who is Daniel's God? Today, church, we're in part 5 of our sermon series, Retold. And that was just a little fun, of course, imagining what it would have been like for a servant in the house of Darius in this famous story, Daniel in the lion's den. Just not show of hands, let's say something in response. Who's heard of the story, Daniel in the lion's den? Just say, oh yeah? Yeah. All right, you've heard it, many people. It's a famous story, which is why we're retelling it again. And here's the questions I want to ask. I want to ask these same questions from our imaginary witness. Who was Daniel? And who is his God? Because in the book of Daniel, God is like no other God. He surpasses everything. He is more powerful, more present, more good than any other pagan god out there. And Daniel had this incredible relationship with God. And I think if we also ask the question, who was Daniel? Like, what did he do? Maybe we can have somewhat of a Daniel-like experience with God. Now, God might not save us from a den of hungry lions, okay? But God will be present. God will be powerful in your life. And I think there's a lot this story can teach us. It's Daniel chapter 6. If you want to open a Bible and follow along, some of the words will be on the screen as well. But first, I want to start with this question. Who was God to Daniel? Because Daniel was strong, he had a resolve, he had a vigilance that nobody else had, and so he had this incredible relationship with God. And in the book of Daniel, I want to show you, God was a revealer of dreams to Daniel. God answered questions that everybody had, but nobody could find the answers in worldly systems or pagan philosophers or the way the world did it. And then Daniel shows up and points them to God and says, God is your answer. And y'all, he still does the same thing for us today. We ask these questions. Why are we here? What are we here for? What are we supposed to do? And God is our answer. He reveals the mysteries of life to us. In the book of Daniel, God was incredibly present. He was a companion in hardship. If you were here last week, we talked about, Rakshak and Benny. Remember that? The VeggieTales story, all right? They were thrown in the fiery furnace, and yet a fourth one is in the fire with them. We learned last week, that was the pre-incarnate Jesus. Now, here in this story, Daniel says to Darius, he says, God sent his angel, to rescue me, to shut the mouths of the lions. Now, scholars go either way on this. Some think that was also the pre-incarnate Jesus, another Christophany. Others think, no, it was just an angel of the Lord. Whatever you think, it really points you to the fact that God was present in a crisis. He's still a companion in hardship today. In the book of Daniel, God was sovereign above it all. One of the dreams Daniel interpreted was in chapter 2, about 65 years previous to a guy named Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, I have this weird dream. And Daniel said, I'll tell you what it means. Your dream of this giant statue is really four kingdoms. You, Nebuchadnezzar, are the first kingdom of Babylon, but one is coming after you that is going to take Babylon out. That's Persia, where we are now. One coming after Persia, Greece, is going to take them out. One coming after that, Rome, will take them out. But then listen to what Daniel says, chapter 2, verse 44. We got it on the screen, all right? He says, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. It will crush all these kingdoms into nothingness, and it will stand forever. That is a prophecy looking forward to the kingdom of Christ. When Jesus comes to earth, he crushes the other kingdoms, not with military force like Babylon or Persia, but with the power of his life that he gave for us. And church, you're sitting in his kingdom right now. Like, that kingdom has been going on for 2,000 years, okay? Way longer than Babylon, way longer than Persia, longer than Greece, longer than Rome. Our kingdom that we are in, the kingdom of Christ and his church, surpasses it all. And Daniel saw God sovereign above his life, his span of years where he served in Babylon and Persia. He saw God is doing something far greater than I can ever imagine. Hundreds of years in the future, and a kingdom that will stand forever. That's God in the book of Daniel. And Daniel knew that God. He had relationship with that God. He had strength that nobody else had because he was connected to that God. And so I want to ask today, not only who was God, but who was Daniel? Because I think if we do the same things he did, I think we can have some of that same connection, some of that same strength, some of that same faith in the fire that Daniel had. And so first, I want to look at chapter 6. This is the story of the den. I summarized it a moment ago, just kind of in a fun, playful way, theatrically. But following along this chapter, we're going to see some things, some themes poke out of Daniel's life. The first one is just simply this. Daniel, the man, he was a person of absolute integrity. You saw it. In verse 4 and 5, the other administrators and high officials began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or to condemn. Wouldn't you like this to be said about you? He was always faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. Look, Daniel had integrity. He had character. Character is, it's like who you are no matter where you are. And it was revealed, his character, in this crisis. They knew then what we know now, that Daniel, he had worked in government for like 65 years. And if you dig long enough, you're going to find some dirt on just about anybody, especially a politician, right? Reminds me of a story. There was an evangelical minister and a politician shows up to heaven on the same day. And so St. Peter is there at the gate. He greets them and he takes them to where they're going to be living. And, you know, so they go through the formalities and they show up in first just this box, like this small room. All it has in it is a bed, a table, and a chair. And he says, preacher, that's for you. The politician's starting to get a little scared, like, that's what the preacher gets. Like, what am I going to get? So he was shocked because the next place they went, his dwelling, was a mansion. It was like rolling green pastures, a fountain out front, servants everywhere. And he's like, St. Peter, I think there's like a mistake. How in the world is this good and holy man? How does he only have a box and I have this mansion? St. Peter, he says, you got to understand how things work up here. We got thousands upon thousands of preachers. You're the first politician we got. All right. Thank you. That was fun. Daniel was not a preacher. Do you realize that? He was a politician. When he was exiled as a teenager, some think about 16 years old, he immediately starts rising in the ranks of Babylon way back with Nebuchadnezzar. And he works in the government, and he's so faithful and so good at what he does, everybody else just keeps on hiring him. After Nebuchadnezzar, there's other rulers. There's a guy named Belshazzar. Then there's this king, Darius, in Persia. And Daniel is just always like hanging out at the top. And he's always so good at what he does. In fact, verse 3 of chapter 6, Daniel proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. They're jealous because this guy, twice their age, is outworking them. But he didn't just have talent. He had character. And it's like this prayer I learned in college. Oh, Lord, please don't let my talent take me where my character can't keep me. I think Daniel prayed that prayer. Because his character kept him in line. And so I want to ask, church, do you want the connection to God that Daniel had? Do you want his power, his strength, his resolve? Because if you do, it's going to start with some integrity. So, do we gossip in the form of prayer requests? Do we tell jokes when we're just with the guys or in the locker room that we would be embarrassed to say here? What's our integrity like? Your character is who you are, no matter where you are. It's revealed in the crisis. Daniel's was revealed. He was a person of character, but he's more than that. He was a person of prayer. He was a person of prayer nonstop through the book of Daniel. In chapter 6, I love it. They knew what he was going to do. They knew he was going to go pray, so they set this trap up for him. And just like they imagined, they knew Daniel, prayer is like so central for his life. He's going to go do it. He goes and prays the next morning. Verse 10 says it this way: when Daniel learned the law had been signed, he went home, he knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open to Jerusalem. He prayed 3 times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to God. Then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help. We start to see some patterns in this book about how Daniel prayed. Here in these verses, if you pay attention to the words, you see that God, he praised God. He went 3 times a day. He had always done things like that. He was asking for God's help. Those are some things you'll see on the screen as well. You'll notice other things, though, like in chapter 2, when he was faced with a big problem, he said, "My friends, come and pray with me." His friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were all teenagers together, exiled to Babylon together. He said, "Boys, pray for me, please." In chapter 9, this is fascinating to me. He was reading the scriptures. Jeremiah 29 is a chapter of the Bible. Many of you know 29:11, "I know the plans I have for you." That was actually a letter written to these exiles. And God said, "I have a plan for you, exiles, to bring you back to your homeland of Israel." And Daniel is reading that letter, and he starts piecing it together and realizing in that letter, God said, the exiles are going to be gone for 70 years. And he's at 65, and he's going, "Man, this is close. This is close." And so he starts praying like mad, like, "God, please forgive us. We're not worthy of you. In fact, you are good, God, to send us to this exile. We deserved it. But God, send us back. Send us back." And he had this big old audacious prayer. You know, I don't know if you've heard of Jim Collins and one of his books. He said, "Every business needs a BHAG." That stands for big, hairy, audacious goal. I'm here to tell you, every Christian needs a BHAP, all right? A big, hairy, audacious prayer. And I'm here to ask you, do you have one? Daniel had one. He was praying for the exiles to go home not because they deserved it. Hear this. It's so God could get glory. His prayer was saying, "God, send us back so the surrounding nations will see your goodness." Do you have a big prayer? Are you praying past tomorrow? Are you praying past the decade? Are you praying past your lifetime? Are you praying outside of your zip code? Are you praying for people yet unborn that they would come to know Christ? Do you have a big prayer? Like, what's your vision? Is your vision small or is it big? Daniel's was big. And I think sometimes we get stuck in prayer, partly because we just don't have a formula. We like don't know what to say. It's hard. And so I'm here today. Maybe you can benefit from this. Maybe you already have something that really, really works. But if you don't, I want to teach you something. If you struggle with prayer, you'd say, how can I pray? Just spell the word pray. I love this, all right? You start with the letter P, and that stands for praise. We're going to start praising God for who he is, for what he has done. I mean, the sunshine, the birds. I love listening to my daughter pray. She's like, thank you, God, for this meal. Thank you for the ice cream. Thank you for playing with my friends. Like, just start with that, like praising God for who he is, for what he's done. Then you repent. Daniel knew this. And in chapter 9, this is actually his exact formula. He starts by praising God, the almighty maker of heaven and earth. And then he repents. He says, oh God, I have sinned before you. My people have sinned before you. We are in exile for a reason. We deserve this. And then finally, he asks. That's the third letter. And I think far too many people start with asking. But if you start by asking, I think you forget God's sovereignty. You forget God's goodness. You forget that God has all the information, some information that you don't have. And so he asks only after he's praised and repented. And finally, this is an important step. He yields. He says, he kind of takes a step back and he says, God, I'm yielding to your power. I'm yielding to your wisdom. I trust you. I've seen you. Like 60 years ago, you were in the fire with my friends. So whether or not you save me from the den, I still trust you. I still yield to you, God. And whether or not you send us back from exile the 70 years based upon my reckoning and my counting of numbers, or whether it's another 70 years, I trust you, God, because you are good and your kingdom will last forever. Daniel prayed. It was a rhythm. It was essential to him. It was not incidental. It wasn't when things went bad. It was all the time. My question is, if you want the strength, the resolve that Daniel had, maybe start praying the way Daniel prayed. Finally, Daniel had something called, I'm just going to say, Daniel was a person of consistency. He just kept showing up. It's like we tell our kids, you got to brush your teeth every day. You know, you got to do it. Just every day, you got to do it. Successful people, we know this, do things consistently that other people just do occasionally. So we say, hey, kids, brush your teeth. And they say, I don't want to brush my teeth. And I said, all right, don't brush your teeth. Just the ones you want to keep. Just the ones you want to keep, just brush those, but brush consistently, all right? Do things consistently, and you'll be successful. And Daniel was so consistent. He just kept showing up. I've referenced, I think, before, he was like 16 when he came for the first time to Babylon, and he just kept showing up. Like, he just kept coming to work, and he elevated himself because of his consistent, good job. Like, I don't mean to be cliche or trite, but let me ask you, like, maybe your boss isn't the best boss, all right? But has he ever thrown you in a lion's den? Probably not. Has he ever threatened your friends with a fiery furnace? Probably not. Now, I'm not saying your boss is good and perfect, but listen, as Christians, we should be showing up. We should be getting there before, like, our hours start. And we should be working with all vigilance at our job because Christians should be the best employees in Walton County. We should show up. It wasn't just his job he showed up for, though. Like, he showed up for his God. He showed up for his God so much, every single other person knew where he would be, when he would be there. 3 times a day, upper room of his house, facing Jerusalem to pray to his God. Did you hear it? In the monologue, verse 20 is how it actually reads. King Darius says, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God whom you served so faithfully, able to rescue you from the lions? His faithfulness was so apparent. It was so obvious that You know, author Eugene Peterson would coin this term. He'd call it long obedience in the same direction. I love that thought. I'm just going to point my gaze at Jesus and obey what he says in the same direction for as long as I can. Around here at Corinth, we have lots of people, some of you in this room, that have set a good example of long obedience in the same direction. A couple others, my favorites, Gene and Patsy Knight. You may know them already, but you're going to meet them now on the screen. I sat down with them earlier this week. I want to show you their story of consistency. Check out the screen.
Guys, thank you so much for coming out today. It means just a lot to me that you do this. So thank you. Preaching this week on Daniel, and I realized he was in Babylon for a long time. He came as a teenager, about 16 years old. So first question is just, can you remember an experience when you were 16 or so, a teenager, where God was just really faithful to you in your life, and maybe a habit you started at that age that kept you grounded in your faith?
Well, the church was far away apart. Mm-hmm. When I was 16, we were basically buried in farming mm-hmm. in this community. And the church was our outlet to meet
yeah.
our friends.
Yeah.
Only having probably one service a month,
uh-huh.
church service. The youth groups met every Sunday afternoon.
Oh, wow.
And then we'd meet, have our meeting in called Christian Endeavor. And then we usually, if somebody had a driver's license, we'd usually go get something to eat after,
okay.
after we met, you know. And that was our group.
And like he said, a real good youth group
uh-huh.
that kept us all going, and we all tried to take care of each other.
You did, you know, and that, speaking of Daniel again, when he was a teenager, he was faced with a pretty big problem, and he actually called his friends. We usually call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but at that time he called them Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. He said, hey, buddies, will you pray for me? And they did, and we need that support. So, next question. You've been around Corinth for a very long time, and you've seen God do some really cool things. So what have you seen him do that is truly miraculous?
One thing, I think, is God gets us started on Christian basis, mm-hmm. New Testament church. Mm-hmm. It has maintained it. And I think there have been opportunities to change that, bear off of that over the years.
Mm-hmm.
It's never happened. We yeah. stay with it.
Uh-huh.
I think that's what's kept it together mm-hmm. in so many years.
One more question. So, towards the end of his life, Daniel is actually reading Jeremiah 29, and he realizes the exile is almost over. It's about 5 years away, and the Israelites are going to be sent back, and he just starts praying like crazy that God would send them back. And so my question for you is, over the next 5 years at Corinth, what is a prayer you are praying for our church? Mr. Dean?
Keep the faith. Just keep the faith and everything will be all right.
I love that.
Keep the same pattern.
Ms. Patsy, what's a prayer that you pray for our church in the next 5 years?
You have to have the young people.
Love
you
that.
Have to have the babies.
Yeah.
You've absolutely. Got to have all of them.
Yeah, the generations.
Just to see there. It grow uh-huh. and stay yeah. within the faith and what the Bible says.
This church, this congregation has always been kind of a light for this community, the moral fabric of this community.
Mm-hmm.
It used to be all the churches. Congregations around it is now. We used to be the only one in this part of the county.
Okay.
But we were always, everybody knew where we was at and what we was trying to do. Anywhere we went.
I love that. So, I mean, that would be a dream of yours for the next yeah. 5 years too, right? That we would continue to be
yeah.
just that bastion of hope and
yeah.
of truth
yeah.
right here in Long County. So, guys, thank you so much for being here. We love you.
Well, thank you.
We
love y'all too.
We love you, and you have done so much for Corinth, and we're looking forward to what God continues to do right here.
Well, we are too. We'll be watching.
I want to say thank you to Gene and Patsy, and thank you to those of you who, like them, are just so consistent. They saw, like Daniel saw, God do some incredible things, and much of that was just because of simple consistency. So dads, hunting season rolls around. Your families might know where you're going to be on Saturday. Do they know where you're going to be on a Sunday? UGA fans, you might know where you're going to be on a Saturday afternoon. Do you know where you're going to be on a Sunday? Consistency. Week in and week out. Like, studies have just continued to show this, that you want to like thrive spiritually. You want to connect with God. Your number one habit should be reading your Bible 4 or more times a week. So is that happening? Like, consistency. Here's another habit. Daily gratitude. Like, it's so easy to point out what's wrong in the world. The Bible says it this way: if you look for good, though, you'll find it. You look for evil, it's going to find you. Daily gratitude, just doing consistently things that others only do occasionally, makes you successful in life, but also in faith. And I think it's fair to say Daniel was a huge, huge success. He was successful because of his prayer, because of his integrity, and because of his consistency. And I want to give you a bottom line today, just summarizing kind of the life of Daniel. He had this big faith, incredibly connected to God, but it didn't happen all at once. Big faith for Daniel, it happened one step at a time. A resolve when he was a teenager and all the way through him in his 80s. Big faith happens one step at a time. So today, I want to challenge you to take a step of faith. Maybe it's something you were convicted of in the sermon. Maybe it was daily Bible reading. Maybe it was a step of integrity. Maybe it's coming to church every week. But let me give you a specific idea to do something specific that Daniel did. I just want to challenge you to do this week. Kneel. Daniel kneeled. He knelt 3 times a day. Maybe you want to do it 3 times. It doesn't matter. Maybe just once. And just see what happens when your physical posture submits to God and his wisdom and his grace, his strength, and see how it changes your outlook on the day, on the week. See what it does to give you the confidence that Daniel had. Kneel this week. Kneel. The story is incredible. Daniel in the lion's den. And so much of it, it points towards something else, though. I mean, Daniel, he had nothing bad said about him. But he knew he was a sinner. If you go and read chapter 9, you'll see him repent of his sin. And you'll see that he knew what we should know, too, that outside of God's intervention, we are hopeless and we need a Savior. And the story of the den, in 2 really, really cool ways, points towards Jesus, our Savior. I want to show you. First, I don't know if you caught it in the retelling, how there was a stone placed on top of the den, and it was sealed with a seal, just like there was a stone rolled in front of a tomb of Jesus and sealed with a seal. Sounds familiar, right? You know what else sounds familiar? Is a man, after that stone was rolled away, walks out alive, okay? Here's what else is similar in these stories. There's actually lions inside that tomb. Lions were, it's like a metaphor for God's wrath against sin. His judgment, his outpouring against sin. And you even see it in Psalm 22. It's a messianic psalm. Jesus actually quotes this psalm hanging on the cross. You know it. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's how Psalm 22 starts. But then later in the psalm, God's judgment is described as lions. Listen in. Like lions, they open their jaws against me, roaring and tearing into their prey. That's God's judgment. And see, what God did to the mouths of the lions when Daniel was in that den is he shut them. But when Jesus walked into his den, the crucifixion that we all deserved, the mouths of the lions were not shut. They ripped his body to shreds for you and for me. And we stand in his grace and his kingdom because of that death and resurrection today. And so, church, here we are at the end of a message challenging you to remember Jesus, because it's him and only him that saves us. And so today, like Daniel, let's have the resolve to have integrity. Let's have the resolve to pray. Let's have the resolve to be consistent. But if you haven't ever yet, like Daniel, submitted to the grace and lordship of Jesus Christ, here is your moment. If you're watching online, corinth.cc/decided, you'll see that on the screen. If you're in the room, I want to challenge you, be like Daniel. See God for who he is, and then do what he did, and kneel before the presence of his maker, submit your life to him, be buried in baptism, and raised to life. That can be your story too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example and the story of Daniel in the lion's den. We're thankful that we can look back at a super cool miracle of your release. But God, we're humbled to know that when Jesus, your son, experienced the den of his own, he wasn't released from death. No, he experienced death for us. Your justice was poured out on him, and we stand in that grace and that life today. So we pray, God, give us the resolve of Daniel, to have the faith like Daniel had, to kneel like he did, to submit to your power, your wisdom, your goodness, just like he did. We pray all of that in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.